Praise God. It's good to see everyone. Merry Christmas. Happy New Year. All that good stuff. And now that Christmas is over, Thanksgiving's over, it's time to buckle down and get ready to go to work. Amen. Yeah, you've all had enough fun. Get back to work. Enough R&R. Let's go. R&R is good. It's good to kind of take a break and recharge and refocus and, you know, but the whole point of your life, once you're born again, is that you now belong to God. Amen. We've been bought and paid for by the blood of Jesus. And you think about it, if we didn't ever find Jesus, we'd be destined for eternity in hell, separated from God, and no hope. You know, that's the hardest part about hell, isn't the hardest part about hell isn't the burning and the gnashing of teeth. That's your teeth gnashing out of pain. It's not the worms eating at your body. It's not the torture. That's bad enough. But the hardest part about hell is that you're there forever. And you know it. You've been judged. You stood before God by that time. And he's made it clear that you rejected him. You know, and so you know there's no getting out. That's the hard part. You know, a man could survive torture if he knows he's going to get out. But the hardest part about being in hell is that you know there's never an escape for all of eternity. And that's not God punishing people. God did not make hell for man. But man's sin, Adam's sin, sent every human on that road to hell. God's not trying to send people to hell. He's trying to get people to heaven. If you didn't know Jesus, that was your destiny. And you didn't deserve it. You didn't earn it. You're not special. You're not strong enough or capable enough to earn that position of salvation. That God gave it to you out of his love for you. If you ever wonder if God loves you, just remember that he didn't have to love you in the beginning when you were a sinner and separated from God. He chose to love you because it came from him to you. So if you ever feel bad and sorry for yourself because you failed or didn't get enough prayer time in or failed to some sin, it doesn't ever change his love for you. He will always love you. Even in hell, he loves everyone that's in hell. He doesn't stop loving you. But you had to humble yourself to come to him. A lot of people run around the world talking about God, and be very careful who you listen to. There's a lot of talk about God in politics today, and most of that's coming from carnal Christians, okay? And some of them aren't even Christians. They're Mormons. Some of them are Catholics. In fact, many of them are Catholics. I do believe some Catholics can be saved. I'm not too worried about that. But the Mormons, there's a lot of Mormon politicians who slip in there and talk about God. Don't get your God information from politics. Please. Please. But there's a lot of talk, even from the world, about God. The idea that if I'm a good person, then God will accept me. I remember speaking at my father's funeral, and my family was there, and many of them aren't serving God yet. And I decided to kind of bring the hammer down a little bit, take opportunity. You know, I talked about pride, how being a good person doesn't get you to heaven, except even just believing in Jesus doesn't get you to heaven. A lot of people say, well, I believe in Jesus. That doesn't get you to heaven. And, you know, I talked about how my brother's a lawyer, my sister's a hairdresser. And if I walked into the lawyer courtroom dressed like a lawyer and said, okay, I'm ready to represent someone. And they say, well, who are you? I'm Alan. I'm a lawyer. Oh, great. What's your credentials? Well, I didn't go to lawyer school like the rest of you. I went to the school of hard knocks, and I'm ready to be a lawyer. You know, they would arrest me probably if I didn't leave. if I went to the hospital with a gown, a robe, like a doctor, and said, "Hey, I'm ready to operate. Give me a knife and a patient so I can do surgery." You know, I slept at the Holiday Inn last night. I'm ready. You know, they would probably have me arrested or put in the crazy room. Even if I went to a hairdresser and said, "Yeah, I know how to cut hair. I cut my dog's hair all the time." You know, they would laugh at you because there's a skill and a learning that you have to do to qualify. And so we would laugh at that kind of arrogance, pride, stupidity in any profession. We would laugh at that. But when it comes to God, people think they have a right to tell God how he's going to accept them. Think about how crazy that is, to think that you know enough to be okay for eternity. That you're trusting your instincts. I got good instincts. You're trusting what grandma told you or what some TV guy told you. To, you know, if I go take my car to a mechanic and I get a bad mechanic, it's just going to cost me more money and more time to get someone else to look at it. If I go to a bad financial advisor, I can lose all my money and have to start over again. If I go to a bad hairdresser, I can look silly for about 6 weeks until my hair is all back where it was. If I go to a bad marriage counselor, I might get divorced. You know, horrible things. But if I go to a bad doctrinal teacher, especially myself, and get it wrong, I may end up in hell for all eternity. That's called pride, stupidity, whatever you want to call it. But the world's full of that. The church is full of that. People serving God with their understanding and happily trying to navigate through life with their understanding of who God is and how they're going to spend eternity in heaven. I believe it was the Lord let me hear when someone died. I believe I heard their screams on the way to hell. And it was horrible and haunting to hear those screams. I don't know why the Lord had me hear it. It's shocking even today to hear the horror of someone who realized that they were wrong about their ideology and their view of Christianity and their view of God. A lot of that's religion. That's the danger of religion. Religion's much more dangerous than drugs. Religion's much more dangerous than the occult. You know, at least in the cult, you know who you're serving. You know, at least when you're in rock and roll, you know who you're serving. If you're playing with drugs, you know that you're of the world. But religion lets people think they're of God, and many of them are not. And that's the worst place to be, because you think you're good. And that was that voice I heard, someone being dragged to hell, was the voice, the cry, and the horror, the shock that they got it wrong. And that's why it's so important that we are producing in our church not just proper doctrine, but people who know doctrine, people who can preach doctrine, correct things, confront things. You know, there's certain people you don't need to confront, but there's times that you have to confront. I remember I was with Harrison. We were in Iceland, and there was a guy there that really likes me. He's a preacher that used to be quite zealous and kind of lost his ministry, but is trying to get back with God, and a good man, a decent man. And we were out eating, eating horse, because in Iceland they eat horse. So we had to try it. And I was so shocked because Harrison actually took a bite of horse. And it was good. Like there they breed horses for eating, like we breed cattle. And we got home and I told my hairdresser, I had a hairdresser who I had prior to the stroke for many years. And after I suffered the stroke, she came to my house and cut my hair for free for years, for like six, seven years. And she wouldn't let me pay her. It was amazing. But she loved horses. This girl rescued horses. If they're going to sell an old horse to the dog food people, she'd raise money and rescue it and bring it to her house. And she was cutting my hair, and Harrison and I just got back from Iceland. And I was so excited about Harrison being adventurous. I said, yeah, you won't believe it. Harrison actually ate some horse. And I realized what came out of my mouth. And you won't, that's the last day she cut my hair. You know, so whoops. But we were eating horse at this, you know, like a horse steak. And this man was, we're just talking back and forth. And when you get a couple of guys who want to be preachers, you kind of preach to each other a little bit. And he was telling me the story of how his early mentor believed that praying tongues, you had to pray bold and loud and with fire, you know, and you got to pray loud and boldly in tongues. And he said, yeah, that a man came to my pastor back then and said, yeah, I'm just believing God for this and it's not working. And he said, my pastor said, well, are you praying in tongues? He said, yeah, yeah. He said, let me hear you. And he said, he went chippa, 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 chippa. And my pastor said, what is that? So that's like a little bird. So, you know, when you got to pray in tongues, no wonder why you're not getting your prayers answered. You got to pray bold in tongues with fire. Pray, shabba, sabba. And he said, you don't get your prayers answered with sheepish little tongues, baby tongues, birdie tongues. You got to pray like a lion. You got to pray bold. And I was listening to him. I've heard that all before. And normally it's fine. You know, we're preaching to each other. But the problem was, my son was there at the table with us. So I said, listen, I don't mean to insult you, but I have to correct you here because my son's here and I don't want him to believe what you just said. Because what you just said is not correct. And I took about 5 minutes and shared the fullness of it, that's okay, that praying in tongues is good, but it's not more effective than just praying quietly in tongues. And tongues doesn't work by that. That's not how tongues, it's okay, but it's not complete. And the fullness is you can pray quietly or boldly. Sometimes it's good to go pray loudly to get your emotions excited, but it doesn't change what was produced when you pray in tongues. And he took it well. He wasn't offended. But I could not allow him to teach that in front of my son, because I have to protect him from wrong doctrine. Well, that's what we believe is happening in you and me. That when we teach the truth and you get the truth in you, God's going to give you opportunities to share the truth and to maybe confront. And you don't confront everyone, but if there's baby Christians around, someone's got to stand up for the truth. And someone's got to take a stand for proper doctrine. And not allow them to get sucked into any kind of religion for 20 years until they figure it out. God will use you to answer and help people. And sometimes you don't even know it. See, proper doctrine at your foundation means everything you say comes from that idea. And so just in your language, the way you talk about things, about life in your conversation, it's going to be built on a foundation of truth. So just in your everyday language talking to someone, they're going to learn about doctrine without you ever having to say something. Hey, Jesse, we want to give you an opportunity to come over here and do this and do that, and we'll pay you extra money to come help us work. And Jesse says, well, okay, that sounds great. Let me pray about it. See, right there, that is doctrine. What do you mean pray about it? What do you mean pray about it? It's opportunity. Yeah, thank you for that. I'll let you know tomorrow. I just gotta just pray and make sure it's the will of God for me. See, that's proper doctrine. And they're going to watch you and learn from the way you conduct yourself once you get the proper doctrine in you. And the boy, does our charismatic church world need to see some of you walk into the church and wonder why you're not flopping on the ground, running around all the time. It's okay to do that if it's on your heart. But it's odd that, you know, when you're not doing that. I remember I went to one service, and it was a huge church in Atlanta, and the music was going dun dun dun, and I was clapping along, and we had a huge crowd, and I was on the third row, and I was there with a speaker, I think, and there's a group of us who knew each other sitting there, and I got a tap on the shoulder from a girl. She said, "You're clapping white." And I said, what does that mean? You know, I had no idea that there's a black clap and there's a white clap, and it's on what beat you clap is what it is. I think it's I'm a white clapper. Raised in Canada, I had no idea what this person was talking about. And so even when I tried to clap black with the crowd, I just couldn't do it. The pastor got up, the preacher got up, said, "Someone needs to run around the room." And people got up, started running around the room. And I just sat there because I didn't want to. Nothing in me wanted to run around the room. It's okay if you don't do what everyone else does. It's okay to be led by your spirit. It's okay. You're okay. All right. What God's doing in you, you're okay to be you. And really, that's the heart of the message today, I think, is where you're at is okay. Too many of you think, including myself, I'm missing something. Why don't I have that? Why am I not running around the room like everyone else? What's wrong with me? What's missing out of me? And why am I not excited when the preacher says this? When the preacher says, "How many of you would like to buy a new house for yourself next year? How many of you like to be so blessed that not only do you buy your house, you buy your kids, each of your kids, a nice big house for free, give it to them for free, fully paid for? Well, the blessing of God is available right now. The anointing's on me right now. If you would like to have that abundance." Jane called me last week. She gave in my offering 2 months ago, and God blessed her with the money for a new house. And what he does for one, he'll do for another. He's not a respecter of person. If you'll give in this offering while I'm under this anointing, God may give you a new house. And you'll be able to buy money. Kids, come now and give your best gift. And you're sitting there wondering, but don't you, if you miss it, God may not give you another chance. Don't miss this anointing that's on me now. Hurry, run joyfully up to the offering. And you sit there uninspired and you wonder what's wrong with you. Well, what's wrong with you is you're allowing the Holy Spirit, when you pray in tongues, he begins to feed you knowledge to your inner man of who you are. See, they use the same Bible you do. They just read it wrong. And so when they interpret it wrong, they interpret it through the eyes of their flesh, the eyes of their outward man. But when you pray in tongues, the Holy Spirit teaches your inner man the truth of who you are and who he is. And over time, that truth begins to come forward to your understanding, or more accurately, your understanding becomes more rooted in the inner man's knowledge instead of the outward man's knowledge. That's the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. You used to look and see and think out of your carnal mind, and now you're beginning to look and see and think out of your spiritual mind where the truth of God is. And now you're not motivated by things that don't really work. You're tired of running down rabbit trails that there's no rabbits at the end. So you become more on purpose in what you do. You don't try to go somewhere where you know you're not supposed to go. You don't try to go into places you know you're not ready for yet. And you become cemented in who he is making you. And knowing that my answer to go somewhere where I'm not there yet, if I'm not in my calling yet, if I'm not in the prosperity I know I'm supposed to be yet, my ministry is not where it's supposed to be yet, I no longer go to outward sources and man-made plans and abilities. I can only go to him. I can only go further into him because he's all I have. So I was preaching at the funeral and I said, sin is not what sends you to hell. Sin's not what sends a man to hell. Pride is what sends a man to hell. The only reason a man's in hell is because he never humbled himself to be born again. You know, there's people who are going to drag all kinds of sin in their life after they die, and they're going to go to heaven because they didn't get free of it on earth, but they were still born again. What qualifies you for heaven is not lack of sin, but if you have the new nature in you, if you're born again. And that's the message I preach to my family, that pride's what's going to send you to hell. And if you're foolish enough to try to tell God who he is, how to accept you, then you're a silly person. You're foolish. To think you're wise enough to tell God why he should accept you. Look, I'm a good person. I'm a good-hearted person. I mean well. I do well. I do better than I do bad. And the saying, which is great, is Christianity is not about making bad people good people. It's a great saying. You never want to forget this. Christianity is not about making bad people good people. It's about making dead people alive. So Christianity is not about becoming good. Even in your Christianity, listen, your Christianity, even though you're born again, it's not about you becoming a better person. It's about learning and developing the inner man so you begin to walk from that person from above who you've been born again, which its level of goodness and holiness is much higher than what the best you can do. And the Lord spoke to me, and I never realized the impact it had on me and my ministry. He said, I did not tell my church to conform into Christianity. I told my church to transform. And I'm beginning to, the root of this message is begin to expose in me all the areas of teaching that teaches you how to step into things, how to believe for things, how to just accept things and change things, and how carnal that is. That's such a lesser walk. For instance, you know, you should be love your neighbor. Oh, I got that down. I'm nice to my neighbor. I love my neighbor. Yeah, but you're loving, you don't have the love of God. That love is saying, love your neighbor with the love of Jesus, the agape love, heavenly love that's only found in God. You don't find it, it does not, none of it originates on the earth. And now you're born again, you're commanded to love your neighbor the same way as if Jesus himself was there. Love your neighbor with God-level agape love. And so the church conforms to it. They become actors. I'm going to act in love to my neighbor. I choose to love my neighbor. But it's in their own love because they haven't developed the love of God in them. The fact that we're supposed to love our neighbor with agape love is a mission for you, every believer, to first go get that love of God in them. Because it's not in you when you're born again. Maybe just a little bit in seed form, but it's got to grow. Then you will love from that place of the inner man instead of the outward man. There's a whole Christianity called lifestyle Christianity. And they say a lot of good things, but the idea is quit striving to get more of God. You got all of him now. Just walk it out. Let him use you during your day. If you're a plumber, let him use you while you're plumbing. And that's the good part of the message. You don't need to be a pulpit preacher to minister. Let God use you through the day. I love that part. But they miss the part of how do I get more of God in me so I can touch people with the power of God and the love of God instead of just Alan's attempt. There's a verse here. Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to look at a few words. For by grace, verse 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. And verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. There's so much packed into these three verses here. Number one, it's by grace. The grace of God is where you want to be. And you don't want to be there without the grace of God. It's kind of like the cloud by day and fire by night for the Israelites when they were in the wilderness. They had a fire by night that kept them warm, and during the day a cloud by day to keep them shaded from the sun. And it would travel. The cloud would start moving in the daytime and they'd have to follow it. There was no like announcement. God telling them, get ready, in 3 days we're gonna leave and go to another place. Oh, where are we going, God? Well, we're gonna go, 35 miles over this way, and why, God, why are we going there? Oh, but I like where I'm at. I'm not comfortable going. Can we do it in 5 days instead of 4 days? I have a birthday in 4 days. We got it all laid out. Got the cake prepared. It'd be a little uncomfortable and disruptive to my birthday plans if we leave on the third day. Can we leave on the fifth day? And then I'll get to have my birthday. And see, there was none of that discussion with the cloud and with the fire by night. They'd be sitting around probably, just getting ready to go to bed. And the clouds and the fire started to move. It was like, oh, the fire's moving. Everyone pack up. I can imagine the complaining. Oh my goodness. I just fixed my tent. I just cleared my lawn. I just got my stuff ready. I can imagine all the complaining because the cloud and fire moved, but they had to move with it. That is a submission to God. Of following God. You have to move with him when he moves. And if you don't, you're out of luck. You're going to get torched by the sun during the day and freeze at night. His provision moves with his grace. And so you're going to find that in your own life, that there is a grace upon you right now where you're at. You don't need to change. You don't need to go further. Right now where you are is a grace upon you to win where you're at. And for most of us, that winning is confronting ourselves, confronting pride, confronting religious ideas that feed our outward man's ego, our agendas. And he has you sitting right now. And some of you, it's uncomfortable because you're doing things you don't like to do, and you're better than what God has you doing. But he has you sitting there because he's trying to get you to grow and conquer things. He's really smart. He knows everything about you. And you may not like it, but the grace is there. And this grace isn't about you being happy. It's about you becoming victorious and finishing your calling. God's not worried about making you happy. The walk of God is not about you being happy. If I just had this, then I'd be happy. I remember when I was 18 years old, and everyone started talking about the year 2000. A lot of talk in 1988, 89, and 90 about the end times and God, the rapture's coming, and God's coming soon. The end of the world's coming soon. Get right, get left, you know. And I remember being 18 years old saying, God, please wait. I want to get married first. Please don't come until I get married. I want to experience some life yet. You know, I'm not ready. I'm not ready for the end of the world. I know some Christians are. I'm not ready for it. We got lots to do yet. You know, if you want to get out of here because you're wallowing in victimness and self-pity and failing to overcome, just grow up a little bit. You'll be okay. You won't want to leave so quick. The end will come, but God's got more work to do. I think we're further away than many people are saying that the end is coming. So the way we live is we plan our life and make our decisions about life and our finances and our careers as if God isn't coming in my lifetime. But we live our life with him as if he's coming in the morning. You know, that's how we make our holiness choices. But it's okay to make plans and you know, look for a career, let God lead you. So God's grace is on you right now where you're at. Quit feeling like you're failing. Quit feeling like I got so much more to go. That's a lie. You're right now where you are is in the best place for you to be. You say, well, I had one young man come to me or a woman, I can't remember, but they came to me. He's like, I don't know. I heard God to move somewhere and to do things. But I don't know if I made a mistake. It's been 4 years and I'm not seeing the fruit that I want to see. And so I'm just wondering if I made a mistake and I need to go back. Someone told me I need to go back to where my last decision was. And then restart from there because it's not working out. And I said, well, who's smarter today? You now, 4 years older, or you then, 4 years younger? Well, probably me now. Well, who knows God's voice better? You now, 4 years older, or you then, 4 years younger? Well, probably me now. I'm 4 years more mature. Good. So why are you listening? Why are you listening to 4 year younger you and trying to fix it? How about you try to hear God now and let him lead you? If he wants you to move, he'll tell you, and quit trying to fix something because you're not happy where you are. Maybe God doesn't want you happy. Maybe he wants you miserable so you'll quit living at this level and you'll fight out of it. God's heart for you is to grow. Where that grace is where you need to be. And once you live like that, you know when you attempt to step out of grace, you attempt to step out of that covering of God's grace that's on you. You know it. You're like, oh, it's just, I'm striving to get, I got this opportunity to make more money. I took an extra job. And because, you know, God wants me blessed. I'm a child of the King. God wants me blessed and abundant. I'm a child of the King, man. He's my daddy, and he wants me blessed with abundance. And this opportunity came to make more money, and so I took it because God wants me blessed. Don't worry. Some guys are like, God wants me to win the world, so I'm going to go out and go on a mission trip and raise money to go on a mission trip because God wants me to touch the world. You know, and what they're doing, they're running away from their prayer closet because the prayer closet hurts too much. Like, I'm going to go and God wants me to win the world. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Not go into the prayer closet, Alan. Go ye into all the world. You know, so I decided I'm going to go out and launch my ministry. God's not doing it for you, so you got to do it for yourself. You don't take direction from the Bible. The Bible teaches you standards, but you cannot take direction from the Bible. And so a lot of people run. They don't like where they are because God's got them in a place where they're miserable. But that's where the grace of God is. And if you've ever stepped out of the grace of God and tried to do something, once you live by that grace upon you, you know it. You're like, oh, nothing's working. I have to strive. I have to make it work. The grace of God is where you want to be. That's his perfect will for you. And yes, you may not be happy where you are. You may want more. And yes, it's true. You probably could be further along. All of us could be further along in our life, in our success, if we didn't make silly choices and weren't so lazy and carnal. Yes, we'd be further along. But it is what it is. You are where you are. So why be miserable? Why second guess everything? That grace of God is where he wants you to be. And in that grace is everything you need to make it through the day. All your provisions there, all the love you need, all the connections you need, all, man, when God begins to strip you from seeing your future, for many people, that's the hardest thing. They need to see the future. They need to see the pathway to the future. Where are we going? Wait, God, before the cloud leaves and the fire leaves, I need to know where we're going. I need to map it. I'm not like all those other guys that just trust you. I'm kind of a little, you know, ADHD-ish. And so I need to map it all out. I need to know our goals, our plans. What's our 5-step plan? And how are we going to get there? I remember being in a meeting with some preachers. They're trying to give me a church. And it was a great opportunity for men that I love and respected and still do. They're trying to give me a church in Vancouver. I met with them in Calgary, and they said, yeah, we're going to start a church in Vancouver. We usually start with a couple hundred people. We got a team ready to go move there, and we feel we want you to be the pastor. And we're going to help you get it launched. But nothing in me wanted to go. The grace wasn't in it for me. So immediately I said, no, that's not for me. I said it in a nice way. Thank you so much for the offer. And they were kind of shocked because this was, you know, they were, this is a great opportunity. But I knew the grace wasn't there. I knew it wasn't God's will for me. I didn't need to pray about it. I didn't need to try to manipulate God or justify running into my calling because it was Vancouver. It was part of the overall picture. I love Vancouver. I'm a Vancouver Canucks fan. I was born in BC, raised in Northern BC. And so it was part of the whole picture of what God had for me touching Canada. And it was a much better position than where I was at the time. But nothing in me wanted to do it. And I remember them saying, well, okay, yeah, here's what they said. You know, revival's coming to Canada, Alan, and you don't want to miss it. And I'm afraid if you don't take this opportunity, you're going to miss it. And you don't want to, and that really made me question everything. Just that idea that I was going to miss an opportunity to be part of what God was doing, because maybe I was in fear. Maybe I was just didn't have the faith and was too immature or had fear. Why was I not interested? And that hit me, but I knew the grace of God was not in it. And I said, yeah, I understand that, but I just don't feel it's right. Well, what if you're wrong? You know, maybe you should step out first, have faith, step out in faith. And then, you know, it's like, no, I don't dare do that. We don't ever take a step of faith. We only take steps of obedience. It will require faith, but obedience first. And then they said, well, I have a question now. What's your 5-year plan? And I'd never heard of that ever. I was so country boy, redneck, mountain boy, trained in the gospel. I had no idea what on earth he was talking about. I said, what's your 5-year plan? I said, what's the 5-year plan? He said, well, how are you going to get to your calling in 5 years? And what steps are you taking to get to your calling in 5 years? You know, you gotta be on purposeful in your Christianity. You know? What's your 5-step plan to in 5 years be in your calling as a pastor of a church? And I said, well, the only answer I have for you is in 5 years I want to be in the will of God, wherever that is. Don't be deceived thinking you've got to be a millionaire, a billionaire, a worldwide preacher, a prophet that's TikTok, got more TikTok views than anyone else. Relax. You've got the Holy Ghost leading you, and where his grace is the only place you want to be. And rightfully so. You've been in situations. Maybe you've been in relationships, partnerships with work, partnerships with friends. When the grace leaves, and you felt it leave, it's not there. All of a sudden, things that used to be easy are hard, and you're holding it up yourself, trying to make it work. You know, God, that means that God killed something and you're trying to keep it alive. Maybe God killed a dream. Maybe God killed a ministry partnership. Maybe God killed a friendship that you have. And he moved on and said, let's go. Let's get out of here. This place is not good for you. Let's get out of here. This place is not good for your future, not good for your calling. Let's get out of here. He moves. He walks away and you're like, wait a minute. Come back to life. And you're trying to keep that thing alive. You're doing mouth to mouth and chest compressions. Live, live. And God's like, no, we're leaving that dead body. And you're like, no. This has been, I like it. If I leave it, it's going to be hard for me. And especially when it's something that feeds your ego and feeds your self-value. Like, God, why would you walk me away from that? That job was making me blessed. I was having more money and prestige. And that ministry opportunity was so much, giving me so much value in other people's eyes. It made me feel good about myself. God goes, yeah, the only thing I want you to feel good about, this is what God will tell you one day. He'll say, son, daughter, the only thing I want you feeling good about is how I feel about you. The only one I want you to look for provision is me, your provider. There's people who get up every day and they're looking at the stock market. They're looking at the cryptocurrency. And I get if God's put on your heart to be an investor. I'm not picking on you guys. But to some people, they're looking every day, looking for their value of success, their value of prosperity. And even when it got to politics, when it came down to the blue versus the red in America, and in Brazil, it's similar. They got in Canada, too, where every time the election comes up, I hear people, you know, you bunch of preachers need to be preaching for righteousness. And taking a stand and telling your church people to vote red, vote for the right, because that's the only way God's going to move. And I don't take political stands because I'm a preacher, not just to the red people, but also to the blue people. They need to hear the gospel more than the red people. And I don't want someone coming to our church who's a blue hat saying, if you're not a red hat, you're going to hell. Like, well, I guess this church isn't for me. I want everyone to learn Jesus because Jesus will change them. And see, I'm not afraid of who's running the government because it doesn't affect me because God's running me. It doesn't affect what God as my provider. It doesn't affect what God's going to do in the church. You know that the church has done better under persecution than under prosperity. Maybe the church needs to be under persecution so it'll grow up, quit being so milquetoast, as Pastor always said. I don't know what milquetoast is or panty waist is. Pastor Dave would say it all the time. But it was funny, whatever it is. And the church needs to grow up, needs to rely on God, and you need to rely on God. And so when that grace moves, you better move with it. Even if it's scary and it feels like you're losing something. See, God doesn't want you, even your dreams. God wants my dreams to come to pass. He'll make my dreams come to pass. No, he won't. He'll make his dreams come to pass. He'll make his dreams for you come to pass. He's not in your life to make you happy, my brother and sister. He's in your life to make you victorious. He's in your life to make you more than a conqueror. He's in your life for you to overcome the battles you're overcoming, and he is all in all the answer. Yes, he loves you, but he's got wonderful things for you, and you're going to find the answer in him. See, he doesn't want your dream to fulfill you. He's going to have you kill your dream. When I say that, I mean, he's going to have you kill your power to make your dream come to pass. Your dreams are not supposed to lead you. Your calling is not supposed to lead you. Your vision is not supposed to lead you. He is supposed to lead you. The Holy Ghost is supposed to lead you step by step. Well, God called me to go do this, and God called me to be a preacher. So I'm going to be a preacher. It's wrong for me not to be a preacher. God called me to be a prophet. So I'm going to be a prophet. Can I prophesy to you? Shut up. Go to your prayer closet. Let the Holy Ghost deal with you. Let him lead you into your calling. Can I tell you how many, let me pick on our businessmen here. How many people call to be entrepreneurs make the mistake of striving to make it happen in the natural? Looking for opportunities. How many people lost a bunch of money trying to be quick investors by the Holy Spirit? I'm going to go invest a bunch of money and God's going to multiply it because God, I'm going to use it for the kingdom. Whenever you hear a businessman talk like that, well, I know God will bless it because I'm going to use it for the kingdom. Watch out. They're going to lose their money. How do I know? Well, I've seen it happen many, many times. Where they're trying to be, I need to produce money to win the kingdom. And God starts them in their ministry, in their business, and they try to make it bigger than what he wants. Well, you're failing because, you know, God's called you to give $1 billion to the kingdom, and you're not trying to even build your ministry bigger or build your business bigger. Relax. It's not your business that's going to provide for the kingdom. God will provide for your kingdom through your business. He wants you to go into the world, or let me say this, he'll take you into the world where you'll take all their money, and then you'll take those riches and bring it into the righteousness. You'll make those riches righteous by giving it into the kingdom. And to you, it'll be just like you swept the floor. It's not that, look, I gave $1 billion to the kingdom. No, you didn't. You're a steward. God gave it to the kingdom through you. So relax wherever he has you. You are successful. You're right on track. And well, but I should be further. Yeah, okay, all of us should be further. But I really made mistakes last year. Well, join the club. You know, and see, God's happy for you to go through these turmoils and these mistakes and failures because you're discovering the weakness of your natural ability to do something impossible, which is allow the King of Kings, the righteousness of God to work through you in such a way that righteous works are being done. And let's just read on here. Verse 8, Ephesians 2. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. So the grace is what empowers you, leads you, but faith is what you needed to be born again. You needed the faith of God to move a mountain of a sin nature, something absolutely impossible. And you did not have it. You as a human had no faith, had no power to believe God for that kind of miracle. It was impossible. You did not even have the faith to be born again. But when you humbled yourself, see, humility is how God was able, when you got on your knees and asked Jesus into your heart. It's not about believing in Jesus. It's about you had to humble yourself, bow your knees and say, God, I'm a sinner. I can't do this on my own. I need help. And in that moment of humility, God stepped in and gifted you the faith to believe him, to be born of him. It was all about him, nothing about you. You just had to be humble. And do you think that changes now that I'm born again? I don't need God anymore. No, this is everything you need from him for your calling. Everything you need from him for your future comes from the same place of humility. I cannot do this on my own. I need help. I cannot be strong enough to kill all the Philistines. But God gave Samson the gift of strength to kill them all. You think David killed Goliath because he was a good shot with the sling? Or God had something to do with that? You think Solomon earned all his riches because he was that smart, or God gave him that wisdom? Everything about your future needs to come through God, from God, to you. But it's not downloaded from heaven where it floats on you like a gift. It's different for us in the New Testament. He's building Christ in you. He's building the characteristics of Christ, his love, his joy, his peace, which are emotions from above. He's building in you the understanding of why it works, the knowledge of God. So it's not a rolling of the dice when you pray for $1 million to supply our ministry in Brazil. It's not a roll of the dice when you pray for the blind eyes to be open. Oh, I'm just stepping out in faith. No, God, when you pray in the Holy Ghost, is filling you with his knowledge why this works. Why this works. It's logic to God. It's not faith to God. It's logic that I speak and a sun appears. I speak and earth out of nothing appears. I speak and there's the horse. There's the cow. There's the lion. I speak and it comes into existence. It's a logic of God that he will give you when you simply spend time praying in tongues. By grace, you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, the faith for all that God has for you in your future is his gift. And it comes by praying in the Holy Ghost. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. Just that one line messes up every TV evangelist offering. Would you like to be blessed? Well, plant a seed. So now you can boast. I planted a seed and God blessed me. See, that's not the faith of God. Faith of God says, I don't deserve it. I didn't earn it. God gave it to me. I don't own my ministry. I don't own my finances. God gave it to him. It's his. I'm just a steward of it all. But look at verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Now, what good works are those? Your works, your good works, or the works that come through you by God working on you? I'll give you a great example that he gave me just recently. How God does not accept our offerings, our carnal man's offerings, our carnal man's attempt to win the world, our carnal man's attempt to win our city, our good works in the name of God. He does not accept them. Those are the works that are going to be tried by fire and burnt up, turned into ash. And someone said, well, but I mean well. I have a good heart when I do it. You know, it's a good work out of my love for God. And I said, well, God didn't accept Cain's offering. So God's so comfortable not accepting offerings that are man-made ideas. When God says, I want you to remove yourself from that friendship, the grace has moved on. I want you to remove yourself from that business partnership. The grace has moved on. And you say, but it's good. It's helping. It's a good work. I'm providing for the kingdom. Can you imagine, you know, some of you businessmen, if God let you loose on your own, you could probably make $1 million for the kingdom. And that's a good work, but it's your work to God. God's happy making you live with peanut butter and jelly sandwiches, barely making it in that, barely making it every day. In that season, you think you're going to die. That season, you think it's all going to fall apart. That's the season where God's right there with you and you're establishing an intimate, desperate hold onto him man, that's producing so much faith, so much trust, because you're looking only to God. If you don't save me today, it's all gone. Man, that's the best thing. He loves to hear that. And guess what? It never changes. It should never change. You're always going to need him every day. You need to be under that cloud of his grace every single day. The day you think, oh, I got it now, God, I'll take it from here. It's not a baton where he passes it to you. Okay, I got you this far. You go the rest of the way. It's never going to change. And so their argument to me was, well, because I'm seeing a difference in the scripture, especially in 1 Corinthians, of man's flesh achieving things for God, thinking that their good work in the name of God is going to get them a reward in heaven. And said, well, I mean, well, I'm doing it in the name of God. God had no problem not accepting Cain's offering because it didn't line up with his will. Do you know that there is a good work that you produce for him that you will not get a reward for? But there is a good work that he'll do through you by his grace and his faith through you, that is by the love of God in you, that you'll see the reward. I said, but I mean, well, it's in love. And the story came to me. It's so brilliant. Holy Ghost is so brilliant. I said, you know, every springtime, about three times a week, I hear this Tennessee scream. Chrissy has a Tennessee voice, I call it. My wife does, where it's like a higher pitch. You can hear about four blocks away. It usually starts with Harrison. Or sometimes it's Alan, but you know, not too often. But you know, never Ava, because she's perfect. But there's this Tennessee voice that's just loud and echoes through the whole neighborhood, you know, wonders who died or something. And I'll hear it about three times a week during the springtime, because we got two little puppies. She'll be in her chair in the living room, and all of a sudden one of the puppies comes in, and he caught a mouse. And he brings it in, it's dead, and it's chewed up pretty good, and he drops it at her feet. You know, God help you if you have a cat. Oh, my goodness. You know, our dog will drop it at her feet. And as an offering, as a gift, look what I did, Mama. Look what I achieved. Sometimes it's a dried up old frog that Brewster found. He's got mud in his beard, and this thing's been dried up and dead for months, and he found it, sniffed it up, dug it up, and he brings it in, drops it at her feet, and I hear that Tennessee howl. And then, you know, so God help us if they find a bird's nest that they can get to, because all of a sudden they start bringing in little tiny baby birds that they slaughtered in the backyard, and they come and drop it at Christie's feet. And, you know what we do with those offerings of love? We don't cook up the mouse and say, well, thank you, Duncan, for providing for us dinner. We'll cook this mouse up and we'll eat it because you gave it to us in love. No, it all goes into the trash, because the offering from the carnal man is an offering from a different species. It may mean something to the dog. It may be something that dog loves, but it's not something I love. It's definitely not something Christy loves. It's good intentions, but it's from a different species. And if you live your life through your carnal man, you'll be bringing God offerings of the flesh, and no flesh will glory in the presence of the Lord. So many Christians are going to get to heaven, and they're going to lay out a bunch of offering of all their list of good works that they did for God. In the name of God, I love my neighbor in your name. I handed out tracts in your name. I fed the poor in your name. I gave money in your name. And all their pile of good works will disappear into a pile of ash. Because it's not that he's being mean. He cannot accept it, because he is righteous. He is so righteous. He is more righteous than a billion suns. His light is more light than a billion suns. There's no shadow in him at all. As Gary Carpenter says, there's no gray in the gospel. There's no gray. It's all brilliant light and righteousness. the only works he can receive are works of righteousness. He can't receive carnal works because he can't. That's why the carnal church says, what can I do for God? What can we do in the name of God? What can we do for God? The spiritual people say, what can God do through me? And that's these works he's talking about in verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Jesus for good works. The workmanship he's doing in you. If you want to see where praying tongue fits in, just go to chapter 1. You'll see it in there. The guarantee. As you pray in the Holy Spirit, he is working his workmanship in you, which will produce a work from that workmanship that will be of righteousness. And that's the reward. That's the work he can reward because it's of him. Quit bringing God dead mouses. He won't receive it. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. In your future, God has already prepared everything you need to get there and to produce, for him to produce that great, impossible workmanship work through you. And I love the word workmanship because it changes the imagery to a man working, building something in the garage. He's working, doing woodwork. He's working on something. It changes it from just receiving it. Oh, I'm just receiving it by grace. Oh, God, anoint me to do this now. Give me your gift. Let me use me now, God. It's not, it's a workmanship. He's structuring, he's forming, he's sculpting Jesus Christ's love in you when you're praying in the Holy Ghost. It is a workmanship. It's not just gifted to you because you mean well. You better be praying in tongues if you're going to see this through. And I'm going to close with this. I'm excited. I feel God's grace. It's the reason I'm talking on this, because I'm feeling God's grace upon me, looking forward to this next year after I got through all the Christmas turkey, Thanksgiving turkey. Now it's time to, I can hear him now after, you know, and I feel his grace is leading me personally into pressing deeper into him, more into him, to encourage myself in this walk that he has us on. That even though in the moment it can feel small, it can feel like he's hiding us and holding us back, or holding you back or me back, he's not. He's working on us so he can launch us forward into the future. And so we have fasting coming up. I feel strong towards this next season towards a fasting regimen more than normal. Normally I choose my fasting, but I feel this season he's given me an assignment, and I'm not going to tell you what it is because you need to hear him for yourself. But we're going to start as a church to, on purpose, set some fasting time in January. And I want to encourage you to get with God, find out where his grace is for you, and set some goals towards your prayer time, your worship time, your word time, your fasting time. It's in that prayer closet that he's building Christ in you so that his workmanship can be exposed like a beautiful work of art to your friends, your family, your city, where they will see Christ in you. They won't see you, they'll see Christ in you. And that's the love of God working in you, through you. I want to encourage you, let's get ready. Let's man up. Let's woman up. Let's get ready to get to work on ourselves as we spend time with him. Listen, you may think, well, you know, God, I used to be so much more anointed. I had so much more productivity. I used to be winning souls all the time. I used to be making more money. I used to be doing this and that. Yeah, that's right. He's killing off that old carnal gift. Yeah. Those most likely were mice and dried up frogs that you're putting at his feet. Little baby chicks that you slaughtered to give it as an offering. he's killing that off of you because he has something really important, special that he can only do through you. I've learned more about the inner man and outward man. I feel myself seeing the little hidden religions that are in my own life that are hiding in little corners that I used to think were God or godly. And I find out, oh, that's just flesh. That's just carnal trying to be Christian. It's his work through you, his workmanship. Pray in tongues. Don't stop. Be encouraged. Whatever, wherever you're at. You say, oh, Pastor, I'm not like Dave Roberson. I don't have time to pray 8 hours a day. You know, I feel like I'm such a failure. Where's God's grace on you? Don't be shocked at God's grace if you're a mom and you got four kids or you're a businessman. Don't be shocked at God's grace on you is for 1 hour a day and it doesn't ask for 2 hours a day. Be safe in that. Maybe you're new and you can, you know, the grace is on 15 minutes. God will come where you're at and help you to get stronger until you're ready to do more. And when you're ready to do more, he'll ask you for more. God, I thought I died enough last week. How much dying is there? You know, well, it's because you're ready to die more. That one woman that came to me and said, Alan, you're die, die, die. Die, die, die. That's all you preach. When do we get to live? I said, oh, you think I'm talking about dying to something important? No, I'm talking about dying to the counterfeit. The counterfeit of love, the counterfeit of joy, the counterfeit of excitement, and allowing the real take over, the inner man take over. I didn't know that at the time, but I see it now, that there is a love, a joy, a peace, an excitement of serving God that comes from the inner man that is holy and righteous, that is God's workmanship in you. And then there's a carnal love, joy, peace, excitement of life. Well, Alan, God gave us emotions to enjoy them. Well, those are lesser emotions of this earth. They're not there. God's image stopped the moment Adam sinned. So no, you're not to live out of your carnal emotions. If you do, you'll be steered wrong every time. Yes, you can stir up emotions of joy and run around the church, get excited in the moment. Yes, God's going to do it. In that church where I was clapping white, and the guy preacher says, someone needs to run around the church. And half the church started running around. I didn't want to. And people were puzzled so much that this huge, probably 350-pound man ran by me and grabbed my arm and said, let's go. And I had to run because he would rip my arm off if I didn't run with him. So I did a lap, you know, yay, you know, but it didn't do anything for me. See, if your Christianity is getting excited in the church, then when you go home, as high as you got in your emotions going high, you go that far down into the pit of discouragement and defeat. That's why many churches are designed to get the people addicted to them. To get your encouragement, excitement in the service. But what do you do for the next 6 days? There's a walk with God where all hell could be coming against you. Bazookas, napalm, nuclear bombs going all around you. And you're safe and in peace and happy as can be. Joyful because your joy and excitement is of the inner man of God. Righteous joy. And it's not affected by circumstances. Your peace is steady on good days and on cloudy days and on sunny days. Because it's rooted in him, not in circumstances, not in your achievements, not in this world. What a great path we're on. And what a great year we're going to have. Let's keep pressing in. Amen. I'm proud of all of you. I'm always so blessed every time you show up. I'm more used to people running away from me than holding on, but we're on a great, great victory, a great path. Trust the grace of God where he has you. Don't be discouraged if it doesn't move forward. God, am I such a loser? You got me sitting here for 10 years in the same place. I'm such a loser. God's move, grace, move. You're not a loser. You're dealing with things that probably most people in your case would never overcome. But once you deal with it, and once you kill it, overcome it, and build up. It's like my son crying, I can drive the car, Dad. Let me drive the car. Harrison, you're 5 years old. You can't drive the car. I'm ready. I'm ready. Some things take time. When I was 18 years old, I heard a preacher encourage us to go pray for the sick. And so I did. I didn't know anything. I don't think I even knew David and Goliath's story at the time. And I went out at work. I prayed for a guy. I was going to a kind of a Bible school at our church every morning. So at nighttime, I worked at Burger King. I prayed for a guy who was deaf in his left ear, I believe. And I prayed for him. He fell out and got healed. So at 18, 19, 20, I became known as anointed. But I didn't know anything. I was just crazy enough to try it. And I remember thanking God, because I started ministry full-time at 19. I said, God, I'm a little discouraged because everyone's respecting me for the anointing that's on me. But I can feel they're not respecting me as a man, as my, you know, as a character. They're happy to come and have me pray for them so they fall out. But they don't want to hear what I have to say. Well, you know, you're 19. You don't know nothing at 19 anyway. And I said, I want to be respected as much for my character as the anointing. And God simply told me, yes, that's good. That takes time. It takes time. And if you want to earn respect, do it by your character, not by your anointing. Because you will attract people of character. If you want to earn respect by the anointing, look how God's using me. That's what you advertise about yourself. I've got this many people healed. I got this many people saved. I prophesy. I'm a doctor, pastor, prophet, evangelist, Alan Taylor, gifted man of God. Then you're going to attract people who are just simply wanting the anointing. And you won't have any friends in life. I have few friends in life, and they're the best friends. I'd rather have a few best friends than have a whole group of followers. God's doing something incredible in you, something supernatural in you, something eternal in you. This year, let's refocus and decide, this is my life, God. My life is following you, and I trust where the glory is, where the cloud and fire is by day, and the cloud, the fire by day, and by night, and the cloud by day is. That's where I'm going to be, and I'm going to trust that that's where you want me to be and want me to stay. And I give up my ambition to do more without you. My ambition is to get more of God, not more of my calling. Because eventually you will walk in your calling. And once you get there, you'll never lose it. You'll have it the rest of your life. And you'll be producing works from his workmanship in you. No more dead rats, dried up frogs and dead little birdies, because you'll be bringing him gifts of righteousness, works of righteousness. Amen. All right, I'll be quiet. I'm all excited. This next year is going to be wonderful. Prepare yourself, focus yourself on, I'm going to really press in. I'm going to really trust this process and allow it to work in me. I'm going to allow God to work in me, and I'm not going to be embarrassed about where I am or feel that I'm behind. You are not behind. You, whatever you're going through right now, you needed to go through it so you can see the weakness of it and finally give up on trying to keep something alive that is powerless anyway to bring you victory. It's a good thing if you're going through a hard time, because you're going to get through it with his help. You're going to cling on to him more than ever. And you're going to see a victory that you've never seen before. If you're going through a great time right now, enjoy it. But don't be surprised when around the corner he goes, hello. I found another area we need to deal with. No. I thought I was done with all that. Man, the depths of the carnal man, they're deeper than we realize. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for these wonderful people that are here, hungry people that are here, ready to go deeper into you than ever before. I thank you for your grace that's upon them right now in their circumstance, in their situation, in their business, in their finances, in their physical health. Your grace is on them right now to find the answers in you. And I thank you that your peace is upon each of us to be at peace with where you have us, knowing that we're here to go through this, to get to the next place, to more of you. You are our only answer for every question we have, Father, and we trust you. Thank you for believing on us. Thank you, Father, oh, for never giving up on us. Even when some of us gave up on ourselves, you did not give up on us. We thank you for it. And we give you this year ahead. Help us to hear your voice of what we need to plan for, expect for, commit to in our own personal life. We trust you. We trust we can hear you. And we trust that we can follow your grace. Where your grace is where we want to be. You are our source of everything. We thank you. I call each home blessed, provided for, prosperous. Love of God in each home. Unity in each home, Father. Unity in the spouses. Unity with the children. Unity with the family as we go further into you. Our home will go with us. In Jesus' name, amen.